Today's reading is from the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." The word of God for the people of God.
Find in your bulletin and use that as we go through the message this morning. I also want to recognize our choir and all of our musicians. Last night they put on a concert performing the music of the Beatles, and you would not think that a big, large choir performing Beatle music goes together, but let me tell you what, it did. They nailed it. Raised money for a single mom for the first time to be in her own home through Habitat for Humanity. And just a great, great, great night, guys. You did an awesome job. Thank you. Well, as we've been hearing already, today is an important day in the life of the church. It's Pentecost Sunday, which was a Jewish festival when the Holy Spirit came down and empowered the disciples. And we call it the birthday of the church. That's how we started as a church. It's important on your birthday to go back and look at, how did I come into being? Tomorrow is my birthday. So shortly after midnight tonight, 53 years ago, I came into this world backwards. I was born breech. Most people hear that information and say, "Well, now it's coming together for me. I'm understanding you a lot better now." But it's good to go back and look at the story and understand that as a church, for you and me, the way we came into being was this blessing of the Holy Spirit that empowered Christ's followers to begin declaring God's mighty acts to other people. The question is, what does it mean for us today? Rather than just a distant historical reality, what does it mean as a present reality to experience the Holy Spirit? Maybe one of the best illustrations I know is a story that it's perhaps more fiction than fact, but it's about the great Polish pianist Paderewski, who on a visit to America was performing a concert one evening. A mother wanted her daughter to hear the pianist. She took piano lessons, so they arrived at the concert early. The mother was milling about, distracted, talking to people. She didn't notice that her daughter started wandering around and wandered up on the stage and sat down at the piano bench. and actually began to play the lesson she was working on. And the people who were there did what you're doing now. They got quiet and they listened, wondering, has the concert started? And they're seeing this girl playing the piano and they're kind of wondering what's going on. And the person in greatest shock is the mother. Oh my gosh, that's my kid up there playing. How do I get her? I've got to run up there and somehow politely get her off the piano bench. And as she was about to go up the stairs, the great Paderewski himself appeared. And he quietly whispered in the girl's ear, keep playing, keep playing. And something like this happened. So we thank Paderewski and his fine young virtuoso Allison Wallawinder for illustrating our story to us today, and I'm sure it sounded something just like that. Why do I say that's a great story to illustrate the Holy Spirit? Because what the Holy Spirit does for you and me is makes God's presence real in our lives. It comes alongside of us to let us know that we're not alone in this world. It helps us bring life into harmony with God's will for us, which produces peace and joy. It allows us to do more than we can do when we're on our own. And it inspires us to want to learn and to keep growing and become more than we are. The question is, how do we experience that? How do we receive the Holy Spirit? And it begins with believing. Believing. I read an article in Christianity Today some years ago that gave a fresh perspective on the Holy Spirit. And in this article, there were two quotes that I found very, very thought-provoking. The first is from Dallas Willard, who talks about the importance of believing in the Trinity, God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Look at what he writes. The advantage of believing in the Trinity is not that we get an A from God for giving the right answer. Remember, to believe something is to act as if it's so. To believe that 2 + 2 = 4 is to behave accordingly when trying to find out how many apples or dollars are in the house. And then this very important sentence, the advantage of believing it is not that we can pass tests in arithmetic, it's that we can deal much more successfully with reality. When you believe something that is true, it doesn't just give you the right information, it informs the way you confront reality. Now, alongside that idea, look at this next quote from Dale Bruner, who gives a unique thought on the role of the Holy Spirit. Dale Bruner says, "One of the most surprising discoveries in my own study of the doctrine and experience of the Spirit in the New Testament is what I can only call the shyness of the Spirit. What I mean is not the shyness of timidity, but the shyness of deference. The shyness of a concentrated attention on another. It is not the shyness which we often experience of self-centeredness, but the shyness of other-centeredness." Dale Bruner says the Holy Spirit is the shy member of the Trinity, and his point is that the Holy Spirit's purpose is to divert attention away from itself to point to Jesus Christ. In fact, when we say Holy Spirit, what we're talking about is not some spooky element of God's presence. What we're talking about is the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is what makes real the character and the person of Jesus today and allows that character and person in us to be made real to other people. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus and to those who would know and receive the love, grace, and blessing of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to believe in the Holy Spirit? When we join the church every Sunday, when we say our creeds, one of the sentences we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? When you think about believing as informing the way you face reality, what does it do to the way we live in this world if we believe in an element of God's presence that is like an unsung hero, that does not seek its own attention and its own recognition for what that presence of God does, but diverts it? What does that do to the way we live in this world if we believe that's what God wants to do in us? I got a taste of this when I was in high school. One Sunday in our senior high Sunday school class, the teacher gave us an assignment that week to do some act of service that would be a blessing to another person, but with one catch: you could not let anybody know. Even the person you were doing it for could not know. It had to be totally done in secret so that you got no recognition and no attention for doing it. Later that week, I was out driving around, and I went past this driveway that went into a thick part of trees and woods. You couldn't see the house, but I noticed the mailbox was just overgrown with weeds and vines. You couldn't even read the house number on the mailbox, and I had my service idea. I went home, got some tools, came back, parked alongside the road. You see, I knew a number of elderly people lived in that area, and I just assumed this is probably a home of somebody who can't come out and do this work for him or herself. So I took my tools out, started clearing away the debris, pulling the weeds off of the mailbox, and the homeowner arrived. A middle-aged man, not some elderly, decrepit person, pulls in his driveway, rolls the window down, and says, "Son, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, I was just trying to clear away the weeds around your mailbox. I thought it might be helpful." "Why are you doing that?" Well, now the gig is up, isn't it? I've either got to lie to the person or come clean and just blow the whole secrecy thing. So I did. I said, "You know, in Sunday school at my church, we were asked to do this." I told the whole deal. I said, so that's why I'm doing it." "Well, I didn't ask you to do it, so would you leave?" I said, no, that honestly is why I'm doing it. I'm not here for any other reason. I'm not going to try to get you to give me money. That's the reason I'm doing it." "Well, I don't want you to, so would you please leave?" And then I got a little argumentative. Why would you not want somebody to do you a favor when they're asking nothing in return? Now, show of hands, do you think that made him more receptive or less receptive? He had a few more choice words for me, put the tools in the back of my car, started driving home. I thought, that's the dumbest exercise I've ever been asked to do. The next Sunday, the teacher got up and said, "Now, how many of you did the exercise?" Everybody raised their hand. The teacher said, "Now, I don't want to know what you did. It was a secret thing, so keep that secret. What I want to know is, how did you feel when you did it?" Everybody started talking about these warm, gooey feelings. My soul became full. I mean, I wanted to throw up. I thought they were going to start holding hands and singing Kumbaya, and they probably would have had I not shared. I said, "Well, to be honest with you, that wasn't my experience. My experience was lousy and embarrassing." And what the teacher said next has informed my understanding of Christian service and the work of the Holy Spirit more than anything I've learned in my theological education. He first of all said, well, you know, I can understand why you would feel that way, and it's a shame that that man did not at least recognize your intentions. But, it's one of those sentences, you know there's a but coming, don't you? But, he said, did the man want you to do that? Well, of course I didn't know the answer to that. So the teacher then said, so could it be that your service was more about your need than that person's need? I've chewed on that one for about 40 years now. I chew on it every time I go into another part of town or another part of the country or another part of the world where I'm tempted to make evaluations about what those people need because they might not have what I have. And to feel better about myself, I could rush in and give something to people that they have not asked for so that I feel it's informed the way I look at Christian service and the work of the Holy Spirit, because sometimes my service is about my desire to feel better and to cover up some things I don't feel so good about. And I've realized that as well as a desire to use me, the Holy Spirit wants to make me usable. God is not just concerned about my contributions. God's concerned about my character. So when it comes to receiving the Holy Spirit, how do we receive that help of God to come and stand alongside of us and to encourage us and to bring out the best in us and provide something that's beyond our ability? To me, it comes down to two very simple, ordinary questions. And the first question that comes to receiving the Holy Spirit is this: am I willing to change? Am I willing to change? That's an important question when it comes to receiving God's help in life. Look at what the followers of Jesus were doing on the day of Pentecost before the Holy Spirit came. They were doing what Jesus told them to do in Acts chapter 1. He said, wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, the Holy Spirit. So if the disciples are waiting for the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? It means they understand they need something they do not yet have. It means they need something from God to be more complete in this world. They need help. If they said, you know what, I got everything I need. I don't need any help. I'm as developed and mature and whole as I really want to be. Well, then what do you have to wait on? If you feel like you're just fine the way you are, why do you need a Holy Spirit? But if you say, you know what, I'm not the whole person I'd like to be. My character has got some rough edges. I've got some things that need to be shaped and pruned in my life. I need help. Then you wait. And you say, God, I'm open to change. I'm open to what you want to do. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. One of the works of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to mold our character into Christ-likeness. Look again at the verse from 2 Corinthians where Paul says, and all of us. Notice Paul doesn't say some of us. He doesn't say a few of us. All of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord the Spirit. This is what God wants to do. Shape our lives into the character of Jesus Christ. Now, the day of Pentecost makes it sound like that happened all at once. In an instant, that Spirit came. But in my life, it's more gradual than that. In my life, it happens as I practice and work at that. And when you think about what the disciples were doing when they were waiting, does it mean they were at home sitting in the closet? No, they were together. They were praying. In other words, they were doing church. They were coming together with other believers who also said, we could all be more than we are right now, so let's pray, let's read scripture, let's worship, let's stay together in this. They were practicing. And when people come together practicing as one, God's Spirit works. My wife Susan was reading a book about this very topic this week, and the author was talking about the importance of practicing in a way that allows God's Spirit to shape us. And as an illustration, the writer talked about the 2007 Super Bowl. Who was the MVP of the 2007 Super Bowl? Come on, Indianapolis. Peyton Manning. That was the Rain Bowl played down in Miami. Here's Peyton receiving the Super Bowl trophy with Coach Dungy. The writer talked about some key things that happened in that game. One, Peyton did not fumble despite rain the whole game. The quarterback of the Chicago Bears, Rex Grossman, made several costly fumbles that turned the ball over to the Colts. The writer pointed out something that some of us here in Indianapolis might know as to the reason that happened. And it wasn't just because Peyton had a good game, but for weeks out at the practice facility on West 56, after practice was over, Peyton and Jeff Saturday stuck around so that he could use soaked up footballs to practice taking snaps, throwing it one after another, soaked up footballs. He's gonna fit. He knew it might rain in Miami. I better be ready. That's what we're doing here today, if you didn't know it already. That's what we do when we come together. We're practicing for rainy days because it's not always beautiful like this. Hopefully warmer, not always as beautiful as this. We're practicing for times when life is not always so beautiful and we're standing alone in the rain and we need some help. And when we've been working at it, God's Spirit comes alongside of us and says, I'm not going to let you go. I'm with you. I'm going to help you. Do we recognize that we're open to change? The other question is this: am I willing to make a difference? Am I willing to make a difference? When that Spirit of God helps me, am I willing to let that same Spirit help other people through me? Am I willing to let God use me? Not just where I want to serve, not just doing the things I think people need, but to go where I'm assigned, to go where God sends me. Look again at the verse in the story when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. It says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. What that means is not that the Holy Spirit makes us do ecstatic, supernatural things, and only those people who can do that are being used by them. What it means is the Holy Spirit can allow us to do more than we are capable of doing on our own. We might be able to serve somebody. We might be able to use our gifts to help somebody. But through the Holy Spirit's power, God gets in the middle of that and communicates more than our simple acts alone communicate. God gives hope. God breathes new life into people. God reminds people that they are worth loving because we showed up. And God does more with us than we can do on our own. The Holy Spirit's like electricity. If you're out in a rainstorm and there's lightning, what are the best kind of boots to have on? Rubber boots. Because rubber repels electricity. Electricity will not enter in that which it cannot pass through. The Holy Spirit enters in that which it can pass through. Am I willing to make a difference? A member of our church is a living example of that, and the key word there is living. See, about a year ago, we didn't think David Kennedy in our church would be here today. Following a surgery, he was in a comatose condition for a long, long time. Many of his family were wondering if he would ever get through that. He did, and his story is one to tell of not only how God helped him through that time, but the way God uses him now. Take a look at this video, and in the video, one of the results of this surgery was it's left David's voice very raspy, so you have to listen close. Take a listen.
Before all of this, it was always about me, what I could do, but God, I can't do this. My name is David Kennedy, and last year, in March 2015, I had open heart surgery, have an aortic valve replacement. Well, there were complications from my operation that affected my lungs. I was put into a medically induced coma for 3 weeks. Those at St. Luke's came to the aid of my family, my wife, my 2 children. When I finally gained consciousness, I couldn't move my legs. I couldn't move my arms. And I thought, oh Lord, what's happening? And I finally realized, I can't walk. I can't move. What am I going to do? At the rehabilitation hospital, bless their hearts, they were able to get me up and walking with a cane. Not without a lot of effort, but God helped me there. All this way, people were praying for me, giving me strength. My church supported me, and honestly, I could feel the prayers. I could feel them giving me strength to go another day. So I had to give back. SAWS was one of the things that I had done in the past, so I felt like I needed to do SAWS, Servants at Work. SAWS builds ramps for those who can't afford them that are in wheelchairs. And my first experience with SAWS was with a 12-year-old boy who was riding this bicycle and was hit by a car. And he was paralyzed from the waist down. So we, the volunteers at SAWS, built him a ramp. And it doesn't take much time to do that. But the satisfaction that we had as volunteers to watch this boy come down the ramp, as we watched him with a big smile on his face, knowing that he would now not be a prisoner in his own home, that he could get outside and play with his friends. I was in a wheelchair. I understand where they were coming from. I believe God is using me to make a difference by leading me to SAWS to help those that are prisoners in their own home in wheelchairs, and SAWS builds the ramp to give them freedom. And I am only a small part of that. And I welcome that opportunity that, frankly, that I can do the work and help SAWS in any way that I can.
Isn't that a great story? And I see David Kennedy in his green SAWS shirt sitting right over here. David, raise a hand in the air. What a wonderful story. When I see David on Sundays now and we hug each other, I know I'm looking in the eyes of a man who every morning when he gets up goes, thank you, God, for this gift, because today is a rich gift. And he lives fully in each day. And part of living fully in each day is saying, how can I make a difference? You want to know where you can make a difference? Don't think first of your strengths and what you're good at. Think of your pain. Think of your weakness, because that's probably the very thing God wants to use to be a blessing to somebody else. Do you need the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life today? Do you need that? If you do, I just invite you to place your hands open in a posture of receiving. And know that if you're walking in a place of heartache today, if you're walking through a painful trial and you feel alone, you can say, I need your Holy Spirit, God, to help me get through this time. I need help. If you're going through a time in your life where you have some regrets and some things you cannot put behind you, and you want to feel God's forgiveness to change and be more than you are right now, then say, God, I need your Holy Spirit to renew me If you're looking for greater meaning and purpose in your life and you're willing to really go wherever God needs you, say, God, send your Holy Spirit upon me and use me. Amen. Let's stand for our closing hymn. We'll sing verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2.